The sound of God's triumph in all things. First of all, I'd just like to thank you, Ketchikan, for hosting this conference. I always look forward to coming back here. It's just such a warm and inviting feeling of fellowship. Especially like to thank Debbie Andres and all her helpers that organized this and put it together and just made a smooth road for us to come in here and share about what God is doing on the earth, in us and through us. And thank you for being here to listen. I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself. I'm Liz Stinson. I live in Anchorage. And I'm married to Larry Stinson. He's my Mr. Wonderful. I have four children, two grandbabies, two more on the way. That's been real exciting. I lived in Fairbanks many years prior to living in Anchorage. That's where I met my husband. We've been married 37 years. But originally, I'm from southwestern Alaska. My parents came into the state as missionaries in 1958. This was the year of my birth. They settled in the village of Upper Kalskag on the Kuskokwim River, founding Calvary Mission in 1960. There, they raised a family of seven kids and ministered for over 40 years in the surrounding community. And they have since passed on, but my brother currently is pastor there. So this August, we celebrated 54 years of the founding of Calvary Mission, and that was a lot of fun. We spanned four generations. Our God is indeed faithful. Our theme was, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. So my earliest memories were of village life. I didn't know any different. That was my world. We lived out seasonal changes. It was a subsistence lifestyle. We had no running water, no electricity. We had to haul wood, put up fish. It was just a very, you know, a lot of work involved in the lifestyle. We even had a dog team we had to take care of, which was a big chore. We always had to feed and water them late at night, and that was just something we did not look forward to. It was a unique upbringing, but at the time I had no idea that it was. I had great parents who loved the Lord, and they sowed the word of God into us. I met Nancy shortly after moving to Anchorage in 2001. My sister introduced her to me, and she brought her over to my house, and that was amazing how God used her to pray for me, and my life changed after that dramatically. So, and I had met her through the Aglow and Point to Hope meetings. My sister had, and she introduced Nancy to me, and then I attended some of the meetings. And after a period of time, I was invited to travel and participate, which was a huge maturing and growing time for me personally. And I just really like to take this time to thank you, Nancy, for your patience and that investment you made in me. I just thank God for you. Always thank God for you. Especially the love you've shown my family as well as myself. Your friendship has made this journey so much easier. And I'm just very blessed to call you my best friend. Aren't we all? So my assigned topic is the sound of God's triumph in all things. So I'd like to start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity, God. I just pray that above all else, truth would shine forth, that, Lord, you would get the glory, and that, Lord, you would pierce the hearts of those here with whatever it is that you want them to hear. Whatever, Lord, that you desire to do in their lives, in my life, in all of our lives, in this time that has been set apart together. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. The sound of the Lord's triumph in all things. The three main points I want to share today are, number one, the triumph of Christ in our salvation. Number two, the triumph of Christ in our hardest moments. Number three, our lives as a triumph of Christ. I will begin with my first point, the triumph of Christ in our salvation. My cornerstone verse is 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge every place. Wow, what a picture we have here. Paul was writing in regards to the culture he was living in. He's a Roman citizen. And in ancient victory, in ancient Rome, victory celebrations were held, and Paul had seen these. They had triumphal marches through the city, honoring the generals who had won the victory and their leader, the emperor. Prisoners were marched in the parade through the city streets, some to their death and some to be slaves. Crowds lined the streets on either side, cheering, viewing the plunder, giving honor, burning incense to their gods, as was the custom of the time. Citywide celebration of the general's victory, and it was a spectacle and a show. It illustrated the momentum of the Roman Empire that was an unstoppable force. It was commemorated oft-times with a triumphal arch placed over one of the city streets, and on it were written the details of the battle, forever recorded. Well, we, the people of God, are his prisoners of love. We have been captivated by his great love for us. We're led around on display for the whole world to see his victory in us and through us and all that we go through, good or bad, here on earth. In the book of Genesis, we read about Adam, who had a relationship with God in the Garden of Eden until something tragic happened. Adam sinned, and all mankind came under a curse. It came upon all generations of man, including you and I, leaving us in a hopeless state, unable to save ourselves. Only God could come up with the answer. Thank God he had one. He came down to meet us, to save us, and to reconcile us to him. He sent his son Jesus to earth. He was born into a Jewish family. His mother was human. His father was God. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. This qualified him as the perfect sacrifice so that he would fit the requirement to pay the sins of the world. So he never sinned. He lived a perfect life, exampling to us obedience to his heavenly Father. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He opened blind eyes. He fed the multitudes. And he turned the water into wine. He was accused of crimes he did not commit. He was thrown into prison. He was beaten and spit on. He had come up against the political people of that time as well as the spiritual. And although he did nothing wrong as a pure, innocent man, he was hung on the cross, died, and was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. His resurrection proved he was who he said he was. It's a historical fact that he lived on earth and he died. We know he resurrected, and there were many eyewitness accounts, more than one witness present at his resurrection. So there, it is a historical fact. Galatians 2:20 states this truth, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, the life I now live in the body, by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Praise God. Something we can ever be thankful for. John 3:16, you know this well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. There is so much to celebrate in just that, in all that, you know, the Calvary means to us. Our hearing that truth of how Jesus loved us and died for us, it's just the beginning of our walk. Believing in Jesus is our foundation where we can begin to grow and mature. We can rejoice in Jesus all our days. We can say, thanks be to God. Calvary's triumph says, you are loved by God. You are of great value and are purchased by his own precious blood. You have eternal life and a heavenly home with God. I mean, you could go on and on. You're justified and declared innocent. You're entitled to a clean conscience. Your sins are no longer a part of you. You have peace with God. You're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. You're made new in Christ. You're seated with Christ. All this and more is given to us out of a root of sacrificial love, pure love. Someone once said that the kingdom must be interior before it is exterior. We need to know these truths and hang on to them and walk in them. We're by choice his people when we accept Jesus as our Savior and believe in him. We become God's own sons and daughters, joint heirs with Jesus, co-heirs. Well, personally, I came to know Jesus as my Savior when I was 5 years old. And children, even though they're young, and Debbie shared about her daughter, they can understand. And we need to lead them to the Lord as young as possible. My mother led me to the Lord. I had parents who loved God and taught me about him. They weren't perfect, but they exampled Christ to the best of their ability. Even though I was only 5 years old, I felt clean and new after. I knew the wrong things I had done, especially at that age. I remember the big thing I did was I stole my sister's pennies to go buy candy at the store next door. It was like I was going to only take a little, but you know, by the time I was done, there was like just a few left. And my mom was so shocked. I was like, I didn't mean to, sorry. But it felt good to feel like I could always ask Jesus to forgive me and start again. Hopefully better. I couldn't imagine anybody saying no to Jesus. I thought, wow, what a deal. Wow. I'll take him. Now that we're reconciled to God, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we have a leader. That means we get to follow him in his triumphal celebration. There's some place we're going. So on to my second point, the triumph of Christ in our hardest moments. It says he always leads us in triumph. Psalms 34:19 says this, many are the afflictions of the righteous man, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. It also says in John 16:33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. How about Joshua 1:9? Have I not commanded you to be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Many are the promises that we learn to walk upon. It builds our faith as we journey through the world. We don't always feel victorious. I don't. We have many ups and downs. Sometimes there are times when our faith and health and finances and relationships feel really strong and good, and other times we feel so broken and so weak. Yet God uses it all to teach us. He uses it all to train us and mature us. It's kind of a tough process to go through, but well worth it. When I was a young mom, I learned to call on the Lord. And one of the times that stood out was I had an older son named Larry, and he was just the easiest, most teachable child I had. Was like an easy kid to raise. Loved the Lord, cooperated with me, and then I had James. Oh my gosh. There was a lot of challenges in raising James all the way up through high school. I mean, he's in a good place now. It all worked for his benefit, but at the time I was like, God, what did you do to me? He was very active and into anything and everything. I could hardly keep up with him. He's like, he was smarter than me. He was faster than me. It was very hard. And he'd get attention any way he could, even if it was negative. Mostly negative. I can't say he was evil. He was just, oh, so full of mischief. Oh my gosh. And, you know, my husband had long hours at work, and he couldn't always be home, so I had to deal with this. I was very frustrated one day after about a week of just, maybe Sarah Tarter could understand this. She works with some of these kids. But I threw my hands up, and finally I said my back was to him, and we were in the bedroom, and I was like, God, what do you expect me to do? Help me. I don't know what to do. Well, God often answers our questions with a question, which just kind of lines us out. But he said two things to me. He said, do you love him? And I was like, I can't lie to God. So I had to calm myself down. Okay. Yes, I love him. I was really ashamed of that later. But then he said, ask him what he'd like to do right now. And I'm like, what? Fine. So I turned around and I said, James, I'm yours for the next hour. What do you want to do? Let's do it. And he goes, oh, you're kidding. Really? He goes, anything I want to do? I said, yeah. He goes, well, will you play cards with me? And I'm like, okay, let's sit down. I sat down on the floor of his bedroom. I started playing cards with him. He had the matchbox cards and he just lined them all up. And it wasn't even an hour later. It was like 40 minutes later. He goes, oh, that was so much fun, Mom, but I know you got a lot of work, so you could go do your work now. You're the best mommy in the world. I love you so much. It's like, what? With something so simple. But, you know, God teaching me where to go to him and build a relationship with him. But anyway, that whole day was just like being in heaven because he was like, I love you, Mom. You're the best. You're the best mom of all. It's like, oh, my goodness. God, you're so amazing. He's so positive. That's what I learned. He's positive, and he knows us all so well. We come to the end of ourselves through trouble. Then we learn to follow and listen. So he teaches us, he prepares us, and he equips us. Let me share a testimony about my mother, how God led me through this difficult circumstance. See, God knows his strength within us. My mother was visiting, and I was living in Minnesota at the time. My husband was attending Mayo Clinic for training in anesthesiology. My mom had a heart condition. She was very, very sick. Her heart was working at only 30%. And they told her she could get a heart transplant, but that would cost $50,000, which we didn't have. And at the time, I was beside myself wondering, what are we going to do? I was praying and struggling. I was sweeping the kitchen floor, saying, oh, if I only had $50,000, God help, what are we going to do? Suddenly, over my right shoulder, I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me. Excuse me. He said, would it be okay if I thought it best to take your mom home to be with me? Would that be okay with you? You know, his voice was such pure love. God knows best. And I said the only thing I could, you know, I said, yeah. His presence so comforted me. And I knew that he was watching over her. I knew that he was on it. And I stopped trying to figure all that out. He would take her home at the right time. So when my mother left at Thanksgiving, throughout the holiday season, I'd get in the car to take my 3-year-old to preschool. That was pretty amazing. Because every time I turned on the radio, it was Christian radio, and it would say, for those of you who are losing, you know, family at Christmas time, and it would go on and on, and I'd go, this happened several times on the way to preschool, so I just turned off the radio one time going over, and I said, that's not me. That's not going to be me. So then my daughters started asking me. She'd say, Mom, what happens when we die? And so over and over again, I would have to explain this to her every time I took her to preschool. We don't really die, darling. We go to our real home in heaven to be with Jesus. They'll be waiting to welcome us when it's our time to go. You know, and I had to keep repeating this about a week long. Then before my mom passed, I had a dream about her in heaven. And she was so young, so beautiful. This gave me much to ponder, seeing her in such good health and so happy. Then the night before Christmas, I had a dream that she passed. And I woke up that morning, I put the turkey in the oven, and my sister called and told me she had just passed. God is good. And he pays attention to all these details. Even the hairs on her head are numbered. He's always kind. And he was kind to me. Because he prepared me for that. Thank you, Lord. Let me tell you another testimony about a scary situation with my daughter. God just keeps leading us along, you know. He gets us to where we need to be. She was having her first baby, our grandchild, first grandchild. In fact, I heard she was expecting here in Ketchikan. And Nancy called everybody in to pray over her, for her safe labor and delivery. I so appreciated that, and I reflect on that when we did come into troubled times. My husband was concerned all through her pregnancy, and he didn't know why. So he wanted to be in the labor and delivery room with her. And she said, "Dad, I don't care. You're my dad. I don't care if you're a doctor. I don't want you in here. I do not want you in there with me." So he said, "I'll stand behind the curtain, okay?" So she said, she made him wait in the hallway for a long time. Then finally she said, "Okay, just stand behind the curtain. Don't look." And everything was great, and it was just the last few minutes. All of a sudden, the doctor panicked because the baby's heart rate crashed. There was cord was wrapped around her neck, and the baby was way bigger than what they thought. Otherwise, they would have done a C-section. So they had to emergently deliver the baby. In the meantime, people were praying and calling me. Nancy called me. I had like 3 phone calls of people calling in there saying, trying not to alarm me, but saying, "I just feel like I need to pray for you. Can I pray for you?" And I had all that prayer coming in, so there was this overriding sense of peace. They took the baby. She was kind of limp and blue, and the nurses rushed her to the NICU, but my husband had been standing there watching them, trying not to interfere with all that he had in him. And he noticed that they usually clear the airway, but it's one thing they were forgetting to do. So they weren't getting very far with reviving her. So he followed him down to the NICU, and he looked, and he just said, "Do you think maybe you could clear the airway?" And they go, oh. So they quick did that, and she started breathing again and came around. I was like, wow, that day ended awesome. Thank God for the, preemptive strike of prayer over that situation. God had put it in Nancy and many intercessors around me. It was like amazing how he did that. I was like, wow, praise God. So it ended up being a really joyful occasion that could have been tragic. Being caught off guard would have been tragic. Throughout this, I had a surprising, great peace, a supernatural peace. I could feel his presence with us, reminding me it's so important to pray for one another. Even in the last couple years of things going on in my life, I've learned not to take things for granted. If I have a friend who says, "I don't feel well, I have a cold," I'm like, "Hey, what if it's not just a cold? We've got to take these things seriously and pray for one another." So 3 weeks later, with her guard down, my daughter developed an infection. I still don't know for sure where it came from. They don't know. We did all the right things. She had antibiotics, but they weren't working, so she went to the ER, and they decided to give her IV antibiotics. Then they released her to go home with a script for more antibiotics. She was scheduled to get on the plane the next morning and fly to California for a wedding. It was her husband's twin brother's wedding. So she really had a lot of desire in her to make that date. But she wasn't feeling well, so she decided to stay home and send her husband. Well, I decided I better go over to the house and take care of her and the baby. And so I went over, and after a period of time, I decided to go to the store and get some lunch sandwiches and then to pick up the antibiotics so she could keep on them. When I returned, she was in bed. She was shivering with her winter parka on and her boots under this pile of covers. This is in the middle of June, and she couldn't stop shaking. I noticed that when she reached to pull her blankets up over her, her arm was turning gray-blue. That's when I kind of freaked out, but I didn't want her to know I was freaking out. So I got on the phone, and I called her dad, and I said, "Honey, you need to come to Sarah's house for a sandwich." And he goes, "What kind of a phone call is this? You need to have lunch over here at Sarah's house. Come for a sandwich." He kind of realized I was talking weird, so he decided to come over. When he saw her, he said, "Why is she here? She needs to go to the ER. She's septic." Oh, my gosh. And my kids tease me because even before I got in the car with her, I was calling everybody to pray, and they're like, Mom, you should get her to the hospital. It was just automatic. I was like stopping to call people to pray. Now, I don't know if I should recommend that to you. You better just get to the hospital. But it was just what I did. I knew there was power in prayer. Amen. So it was down to only two of the stronger antibiotics that were left to try and get the infection under the control. And I knew it was serious, but I didn't know how serious. And Lauren, my husband, didn't want to tell me. But he said, finally he said, well, if she doesn't respond, she'll be dead by late afternoon. And I'm like, what? What? And he said, come on, you can't be saying that to me. It was like, oh, dear. But, you know, we just waited it out, praying, trusting God. That peace was on us. People were praying. Oh. So, yeah, one of them did work, and it just turned things around. And, of course, her husband landed in California, got on the plane, and came back. He never did make the wedding. But Sarah lived, and we were thankful to the Lord for that. Even at that time, a family member was overcome with the burden of intercession at the news of this subsequent illness, not knowing just how serious it was. I had many phone calls saying, I think something, can we pray for you? Out of the blue. It was God. He was with us. He was leading us and guiding us along. He had that enemy's number and bases were covered. I'm just so thankful for that. My third point is our lives is a triumph of Christ. 1 Peter 4:12-13 says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is about to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun that good work in you will be faithful to complete it. These are scriptures you all know. And we glorify God. It's his work in us. We cannot do it ourselves. So that's good to know. We learn obedience. It's an act of worship. It's choosing to praise and celebrate him even through difficulties. It is an offering to him, a sweet-smelling sacrifice, a fragrance. He refines our character. We're led through a process of being more and more like Jesus and reacting in that way. Our attitude changes. We learn gifts and graces. We learn patience and long-suffering, kindness and compassion. Psalms 34:19 says, Many are the afflictions of the righteous man, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. We can minister to others with compassion and love. We learn empathy. We have a heart for others. You know, nothing is more rewarding to me. God's love in us spilling out and over into those around. To bring God near to his people, near to people, so they can taste and see he is a good God. To God, it's a sweet aroma of his knowledge in the earth. It flows through us. Here is a more recent picture of how God leads us along in celebration, and this happened quite literally. This past August, my family gathered to celebrate what a friend we have in Jesus. We started on a high. It was a jubilee celebration for the 50 years, over 50. Five of my siblings were there and attended, as well as my son Matt and his friend Kevin, who did the music. Even my cousin Fred came from Minnesota. He did a lot with youth, you know, up in the Boundary Waters area. And he came and brought a friend, Joey, to help. They wanted to do something with the kids. The weather was perfect. We even had a boat ride from Aniak on up to Kalskegan. And we're just enjoying God's beauty and God's nature. It was a wonderful time we were having. So Friday morning, we got up and went up the mountain. I went up the mountain with three others to blow the shofar, to pray repentance, to make proclamations and declarations. You know, I should have known this, traveling with Nancy. Something was about to happen. You know, that evening we gathered on the beach and we had a big bonfire and hot dogs and music. And we're like, this is going to be great. The whole weekend's great. Testimonies of Jesus. We had just a great time. There were lots of kids present. And then we made our plan. We're going to take the kids up the mountain and talk to them about Jesus. Tell them how important testimonies are. That was what we were going to do. We had gathered to celebrate the past, but as it turned out, God had present assignments for us. Saturday morning, we started hearing tragic news. It just kind of flipped by that morning. There was a food poisoning death, followed by a young man who died of a gunshot wound, followed by two people charged with a violent assault, followed by another girl who was assaulted. I mean, it's like, oh my gosh. And we're trying to have a celebration in the community? It was just in a 24-hour period, one event after the other. So I called Nancy. We got on the phone. I called Nancy. The other people there started calling everybody they knew how to pray and intercede. And we didn't probably really intercede as much as we should have going into that. We just didn't think about it. We're like, we're going to go celebrate Jesus. So we had a few loose ends. But anyway, that was interesting. So we decided we were going to continue to celebrate Jesus because that's what we came to do. Some of us went to pray and comfort the family. I was one of them. That just really rocked my world to see this healthy, strong 17-year-old in the prime of his life just laying there. And, you know, we're trying to celebrate and what? The kids went on up the mountain and they had a chance to pray about what had happened in their community, how they could trust Jesus in everything, in all circumstances, that he was never going to leave them and he was right there with them. You know, it was pretty cool. We heard some of their testimonies, first-time testimonies of 11-year-olds are so precious. One little girl, her mother said, "Where'd you go?" And she goes, "I went up to heaven, but I'm back now." It's really sweet. The good news in that death of that young man, something that comforted my heart as well as his family for sure, was the fact that his mother had an opportunity to talk to him about, did you make things right with the Lord? Do you need to make things right with the Lord? And although he couldn't talk, he understood her and he would nod. And she prayed with him. And that just, you know, it was like a healing balm, even though it was difficult. So Sunday, the next day, it was our final gathering. Three people gave awesome testimonies about God's persistent love for them, how God brought them into freedom from addictions. They were so powerful on how they'd just given up on themselves, but Jesus kept coming back for them. It was amazing just to hear that God is always pursuing. We're never forsaken. Life is full of trials, but Jesus shines through in an ever greater and greater measure. And so it did end well. We were triumphant in Christ. We did celebrate Jesus. We thought we were done, so we left Monday morning, and the guys thought, well, but we want to fish before we go. So they went up river to fish, five men. My brothers and my nephew and Fred. They went upriver to fish and stopped along the way. They just randomly stopped along the way at somebody's house and encountered a man who was in great despondency over the death of the 17-year-old, and because that was his godson. They didn't know it at the time. So here are these five Christian men that come to his door to pray for him, encourage him, and, you know, help him to center on the truth, really, that Jesus is always with us. He never leaves us. We're never forsaken. And this man was just so amazed that here he is out in the middle of nowhere, and God sent five men to his door and turned it around. God is always good and God is always there. Oftentimes we face our limits. We don't always see the reason for suffering, but we can know and rest assured that God loves us very deeply. He feels our hurts and pains and he will comfort us. We know he cares because he went to the cross for us. He wants relationship with us. He walks us through and he wants to use us as we become more and more like Jesus. What was planned as a celebration appeared to be overshadowed by tragedy, but true to his nature, God gave us ample reason to celebrate his goodness, his mercy, his love through it all. No matter how we feel, his promises are sure. That weekend, the skies were filled with rainbows. One lady even spoke about seeing an angel in the clouds. I just look back and I thank God for the people who were real and not hypocritical, so I could see Jesus in all those circumstances and model him. I wouldn't know how to handle it. In time, a few years ago, I think that would have stopped me, but I had learned just even going with Nancy and Point of Hope on different ministry trips, you push through. You keep your focus because it's his strength and resurrection power that we draw on as we overcome. When Jesus becomes the center of our lives, everything else falls into order around that. We need to follow him where he leads, and much will be accomplished for the kingdom of God here on earth. Even when we want to retreat in those dark times, he's always there with his arms open for us to come back to him for the love and comfort we need. Feelings change, but truth is concrete and solid. It never changes ever. And some things, you know, just do not make sense this side of heaven. You've heard that expression. We'll know the rest of the story at some point in time, so we have to be patient and trust. We do have a loving Father and a friend who shares in our joys and sorrows. That's a reason to celebrate. So in conclusion, I brought you these 3 points. The triumph of Christ in our salvation. We have freedom from sin and access to the Father. The triumph of Christ in our hardest moments. In our darkest hour, he never leaves us. We can trust in him and call on him always. He's right there. See, our lives is a triumph of Christ. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. I hope my testimonies gave you a little bit of a picture of this. And look, I can't help but see where I'm standing right now, how those things that I went through have benefited me. They formed me and shaped me, as hard as they were. And I'm hopefully more in the likeness of Jesus. We're on a journey going from glory to glory, growing and maturing to be like him. We can all minister to others. We can all be used of God. We want to celebrate and glorify the Father, not only for what he's done, but for who he is. Our good and mighty God, he wants to show himself off through each and every one of us. Our following him and obeying him brings a sweet, sweet aroma into the world around, drawing all men to him. We can be a part of that. So cool. So I'm going to leave you with a couple verses. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God among you is powerful. He will save. He will take joyful delight in you. In his love, he'll renew you with his love. He will celebrate with singing because of you. And then he gave me the scripture today, which I want to read also. Do you remember the story about Moses and leaving Egypt and how he led them out? He led them every step of the way. It was pretty awesome. It says here in Psalms 105, verse 43, and he brought forth his people with joy and is chosen with gladness. So he, as our leader, is rejoicing. He's full of joy over us and gladness. And so we are to be that way too. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you.